I've often thought as I've seen the pictures of the reminders of 1776 and the man there with the drums and another with the clarinet or fife or whatever they call it and another with the flag and reminding us of those glorious days of the gaining of the independence of our nation and then reading the stories of some of the men at that time, I've been impressed with the fact that in our day, we really don't know too much about the sacrifice that was involved in gaining the freedom that we enjoy now. Our forefathers pledged their lives, their possessions, and their sacred honor in order that we might have the freedom that we enjoy today. The problem is the freedom that they purchased at such a great price can easily be lost by us, by our negligence, our carelessness, and our nation could once again become vassals of a foreign power. This reminds me also that as Christians, many times we are not really aware of what it cost to purchase our redemption. It's so easy to read, "For God so loved," and not realize what kind of love that really was. We prayed tonight for the father of a 17-year-old girl and the pain that must go through his heart. And it's difficult for us to comprehend that God so loved the world that he gave, and then to comprehend what it was for Christ. And we sing, "He left heaven's glory," but do we really understand what that meant? And so as we think of our redemption, of our freedom in Christ from the penalty and the power and one day the presence of sin, what it really cost. And as Israel was redeemed from the land of Egypt, we get a little picture there of the mighty workings of the power of God in delivering his people from that slavery of their Egyptian masters. The mighty work of God in bringing them out across the Red Sea and into freedom. And then recognizing that that was just the beginning of the job. And that getting Israel out of Egypt was only the start. The real job was getting Egypt out of Israel. And that started after the Red Sea. And this is what we find here in Exodus, beginning with chapter 20. God's even greater miracle, greater demonstrations of his power as he sanctifies his people. Having redeemed them from slavery, now to sanctify them, make them a people for his own name. And the fact that although they were free from the outward slavery of Egypt, they were still in bondage to that life of Egypt. And so God says the next step is sanctification. And in giving the Ten Commandments, God gives to his redeemed people the cautions that they needed lest they fall into a slavery that would cause them to be slaves even in a new land. And in our nation today, we have fallen into a very real slavery. Although we are a free people, and if we were to compare our lives with those of the Russian Christians, we would say today we are, in a sense, a very free people. And yet in our nation, we've fallen into a grievous slavery. And so the giving of God's law was a giving of 10 specific areas in the lives of his people where they could experience bondage, even being a redeemed people. And we'd like to look at these paths of bondage that we find here in Exodus chapter 20. Ways in which we can fall into bondage. Exodus chapter 20, on the back of your bulletin, we have it in the New King James, and it's difficult sometimes to read together, having different versions. But by having on the back of the bulletin, if you'd like to look at your bulletin, I'd like to have us read together Exodus 20, chapter 20, verses 1 through 17. And during these coming weeks, I would encourage you to work with us on bringing into our memory this portion of Scripture. We have extra bulletins here. Anyone need a bulletin? We'd like to memorize this portion in these next weeks as being very important verses from God in dealing with paths of bondage into which His people can easily fall. Let's read together Exodus 20, verses 1 through 17. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself any carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your manservant, nor your maidservant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. Father, we thank you for your word. Pray that you would bless this portion to our hearts, to our instruction and help. In Jesus' name, amen. In this portion, we'd like to notice several things. First of all, we want to stress the basis of this portion, and that is that freedom is not something that is gained by attempting to keep these commandments. Freedom is by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And God stresses this right here at the very beginning of these commandments. God spoke all these words, saying, we have here God's communication of himself to us. And the very first thing that he stresses is that he is the one who brought them out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. They did not free themselves from Egypt. God freed them. He was the one who brought them out. And so freedom is a work of God. Freedom is God's work of deliverance of our soul from the power of sin. And so we do not earn freedom. We do not gain freedom. We do not merit freedom. We do not struggle for freedom. Freedom is the gift of God through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And the same thing is stressed in the New Testament. In Jude, verse 5, Jude says, the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt. There you have the grace of God. Afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And there you have faith. And so freedom is by grace through faith. Jesus said to the Jews in John chapter 8, if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Nobody frees himself. Freedom is in Christ. And so the Ten Commandments were never given in order to attain freedom. The Ten Commandments were given to a people who had been freed. And so the purpose of the Ten Commandments is not to give us freedom, but to protect the freedom that we have. That as a free people, we not fall into areas of bondage. And so the first thing we want to stress here, verse 2, that it is God who brought them out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, and that freedom is the gift of God by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. The second thing we want to notice here is that God gave these commandments to His free people in order that they might maintain that freedom. And we must see here then that it is possible to return again to a yoke of bondage. And this, of course, is the message of Galatians. Galatians chapter 1, verse 3, Paul says to the Galatian church, grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins, that He might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Here we have freedom given to us by the grace of God in Jesus Christ. Then verse 6, he says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from Him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. And so freedom is in Christ, and this deliverance is by grace, but it is possible to turn into areas of bondage in our lives. And they were warned about that and warned again then in chapter 5 of Galatians. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. And so God is saying to His people Israel, whom He has redeemed from the land of Egypt, stand fast, therefore, in this liberty that I have given to you, and do not become entangled again in the yoke of bondage. In other words, having come out of Egypt, you can still get into areas of bondage. And so God then gave these commandments as warnings that they could become entangled into bondage. And He gave them also as encouragements of instruction as to ways in which to resist the bondage into which Satan would desire to bring the people of God. And so it's possible to take then that very freedom that we've received in Christ and allow it to become entangled into a yoke of bondage. Now, there's nothing wrong with the law of God. Paul says very clearly in Romans chapter 7 and verse 12, the law itself is holy and just and good. And so we do not look at these commandments as being something evil. Just because there are people who have taken these commandments and made out of them a ladder of righteousness in their attempt to attain heaven on their own strength, just because some have misused these commandments does not mean that they are bad. And Paul says very clearly that the law is holy and just and good. But Paul says to the Galatians, do not take that which is holy and just and good and given to us as a means to protect our freedom. Do not use that as a means of bondage. Do not allow that which is good and just and holy to become a stone of stumbling to you to bring you into bondage. Do not misuse that which God has given for your freedom as a means of entangling yourself. in bondage. And so here we have 10 specific areas in which God says, be warned. These are areas in which you can fall into bondage. And so be careful, be alert, be aware. And we want to look at these 10 areas into which we as Christians today, if you are in Christ, if you have been delivered in Christ and are free in Him, these are areas in which you need to be warned because you can fall into bondage. Now, the first area in which we can fall into bondage is in verse 3. And God says, you shall have no other gods before me. In other words, there is the danger of allowing something else to take the place of God in our lives and bring us into bondage. Now, this is what Israel did. We read in Judges chapter 2, verse 11. Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. And they followed other gods from among the gods of the people who were all around them. And they bowed down to them and they provoked the Lord to anger. They forsook the Lord and served Baal and the Ashtoreths. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. So he delivered them into the hands of plunderers who despoiled them, and he sold them into the hands of their enemies all around, so that they could no longer stand before their enemies. Whenever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for calamity, as the Lord had said, and as the Lord had sworn to them, and they were greatly distressed. We see that Israel forsook the Lord, and when we turn away from the Lord, we lose our freedom. And this is what they did. But now this can be a very subtle thing. We read here that they served Baal and Ashtoreth. But this can be a very subtle thing. It doesn't have to be a blatant thing. For example, it doesn't require that we, as a nation, for example, have printed on our coins instead of having "In God We Trust." We call in all the coins and we send them out, for example, "In Neptune We Trust." It doesn't have to be something open and blatant like that. It can be like these Samaritans. In 2 Kings 17:33, we read that the Samaritans feared the Lord and served their own gods. You see, the real God is not the one that we necessarily name on Sunday, but the one that we serve during the week. Jesus said in Matthew, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? And so it is very possible to name the name of the Lord, but at the same time be serving other gods. And we can do this, for example, in public life today. We have the inroads of humanism, which could be compared to a Baal worship of the Old Testament. Because humanism says simply that man knows what is best. And that man, by his choices, can lead into a happy, fulfilled, and prosperous life. In other words, we are able on our own to make the wise kinds of choices that lead to a fulfilled life. And so man becomes the center. And man's choice becomes the right way. But Scripture warns us that there is a way that seems right to man, and the end thereof are the ways of death. Whereas, on the other hand, it is only the blessing of the Lord that maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow to it. And so that fulfilled life is a result of the blessing of God. And so our national life then is seen to be more and more centered around humanism. We find this, for example, in our public schools also. You know, not that in our public schools there are not many godly teachers. We praise God for them. Nor many godly students. And we praise God for them, holding forth faithful testimony, faithful witness. Nevertheless, at the same time, we have to confess that the basic philosophy of our school system has become man-centered. That man knows best. To the point where even it is difficult and dangerous to even mention the name of God in school, much less God's Word. And so it has become man-centered with the philosophy that man knows what is best and man can solve his own problems without God. And so man is totally self-sufficient, and as a result he becomes his own God. That means that although we might sing on Sunday the praises of God, yet as far as our national life has gone, we are singing the praises of man. It doesn't mean then that we need to expect that on Sunday in our churches throughout our land the hymns are going to be changed, you know, praise man from whom all blessings flow, praise him, all creatures here below. That isn't likely that that's going to happen. But that is, in effect, is what has already happened in much of our national life. That we worship the Lord, but we serve humanism, which means that we have placed another God before the Lord. Now, this can apply also to our own personal lives. And we can place in our own personal lives something before God. You see, we find out in our own personal lives who our God is by who makes our decisions. You know, who's boss? Well, who's the boss? Well, the boss is the one that makes the decisions. And so also in our personal lives, it's very possible for us to, with our lips, praise God, but make our own decisions. That's what Jesus said. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? In other words, God is the one, the real God, is the one who makes the decisions. And so we are warned here, you shall have no other gods before me. In other words, who or what is the decision maker in our lives? Now, what decides where I go or what I do? You know, is that decided by money? Does money decide where I go or what I do? Is that decided by lust? Does lust decide where I go or what I do? Is it decided by bitterness? You know, does bitterness decide where I go or what I do? What is it? Then that can be the means of breaking this commandment. You shall have no other gods before me. Can I say that I trust in the Lord with all my heart and yield not unto my own understanding, lean not unto my own understanding? See, that's what it means to not have any other gods before Him, in that I trust in Him with all my heart and I do not lean unto my own understanding. Thou shalt have no other gods before me, before my face, in competition with my affection or my direction. So God Himself must be not only the one toward whom we direct our worship, but the one who makes the rules, who makes the decisions. He then is God, and denying God the right to make the rules or to make the decisions is placing something else before Him. And we are warned here that that will lead to slavery. That even having been redeemed, the Lord having redeemed the people from Egypt, Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made you free, and do not become entangled in the yoke of bondage. And there is an entanglement of bondage into which we can fall if we have some other God before Him. If there is something else in our lives that is making the decisions, something else in our lives that's laying down the rules, then we have some other God before Him. And this will lead to a bondage, a terrible bondage. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty. The commandments of God were never meant to give freedom. Freedom is only in Christ. It always was. It always will be. And the redemption of God's people from Egypt was a picture of that. But God's redeemed people can fall into an entanglement. And God loved His people so much that He gave them these laws that they might be alerted to the dangers of the entanglements of bondage into which we can fall, being His redeemed people, that we might be warned of the dangers of bondage in which Satan would bring us day by day. Are you a Christian tonight? Have you been redeemed? The picture of Israel coming out of Egypt, is that a picture of what God has done for you? Have you been delivered from the bondage of Satan and sin? Are you a free person in Christ? By God's grace, through faith? If not, that's how you become free. You'll never become free any other way. You can struggle all your life to try and keep the Ten Commandments. You'll never be free. The bondage will only get greater. Freedom is only in Christ. Are you free tonight? And if you are, then be aware that we can't just sit back and say, somebody else made me free. Now I can just sit back. Because there are constant forces at work to bring you into bondage. And your freedom is in being alert to the warnings that God has given in His Word to not be entangled again. Father, we thank You that You not only loved us so much that You redeemed us, but You loved us so much that You gave us Your Word. These clear warnings of ways in which we as redeemed people can become entangled. We thank You for Your love toward us and pray that we might be alert in our lives day by day. Oh God, deliver us, we pray, from the entanglements into which we can fall, and very specifically by allowing something else to become the deciding factor in our daily lives, by allowing something else to come between us, to become the basis on which decisions are made, rather than trusting in the Lord with all our heart and not leaning to our own understanding, but in all of our ways acknowledging You, that You might direct our paths, that You might be not only the God whom we praise on Sunday, but the God that we follow on Monday. That You might be the one who makes the rules and the decisions in our lives. That we might continue in that glorious liberty of the sons of God that was purchased for us on Calvary by Christ. We pray in His name. Amen.